Peter, we will continue our looking at this epistle, chapter 1. We noted last week the epistle written by the apostle to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The subject of this first chapter seems to be the matter of salvation. What is salvation? The word salvation occurs three times in this epistle, chapter 1. It's in verse 5. Also, we have it in verse 9, and then we have it in verse 10. And he writes this epistle to tell us about salvation. Now, there are many who have a very narrow idea about salvation. They think that salvation is just escaping from hell, just escaping the consequences of sin. But salvation is a very broad subject. You have it outlined in Romans, the 8th chapter. It reaches all the way from eternity past to eternity future. It entails things that happen to us here in life. Time, the events of time, are part of the eternal salvation that God has ordained for us as God's people. And we hope to see that as we look at this epistle. But Peter addresses it and helps us to understand how we are in this world. And he uses the word strangers. We noted last week that God's people are strangers. This world is not our home. No matter what country you may live in, you are not at home in this world. He uses the phrase again in the second chapter in verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." The ladies from Bulgaria are strangers, in a sense, here in America. Their citizenship is in Bulgaria. When we go to India, when we go to foreign countries, we are strangers there. Now, this word means, the very strict definition of it, means traveling along beside of. If it's traveling along beside of, if you've ever been in a foreign country, you can really understand that definition. You are in that country. You may be riding on a bus or a train or something other, or in a car with people in that country, or yet you are a stranger there in that country. And we are not at home in this world. And then he tells us that we are scattered. And we noted that the word to scatter means to be sown. Dispersed wherever we are, sown there. And the very particular home that you have, job you have, wherever you are at school, wherever you are placed there by God for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. We noted last week that the way in which seed brings forth fruit is by dying. Submission to our own wills, to our own goals, to our own ambitions, and we die under the will of God, to the Holy Spirit, that we might be fruit, bear fruit to the glory of God. And so, wherever we are in life, we are strangers, yet we are sowing seed there, in that home, in that family, at that job, at that class, school, wherever it is, we are sowing seed there by God to bring forth fruit unto Him. And we are elect, precious seed. And we noticed some things about that last week. What is salvation? Well, I want to consider with you in this chapter, there are four things that I'll divide this chapter up into, and I want to consider with you the elements of what salvation is, and that's be verses 1 through 12, and then in verses 13 through 17, I'll talk to us some about the characteristics of the saved people. And then in verses 18 through 21, we'll talk about the price of salvation. And then in verses 22 and 25, we will look at the evidence of our salvation. So this salvation, it is, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, it is a great salvation. Great. Salvation is a wondrous subject. Glorious subject. It's something that we ought to be excited about and concerned about, because Peter uses this phrase in verse 9, and he says it deals with the salvation of our souls. Our Lord showed us and told us the importance of the soul. When he said, "What should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" And then he tells us that we are not to fear those that can destroy the body, but rather to fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. The soul is that eternal existence that you now have. The eternal existence that you now have. Now that body that we now live in is not an eternal body. We may, and will, have a body, but it is going to be changed. Everybody's body is going to be changed in the resurrection. Now, the saints of God, we who are saints of God, been saved by the grace of God, the elect of God, unless the Lord comes, we're all going to die. And we're going to bury a body. Our souls will go immediately to be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we'll bury a body, but our souls, who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, will go immediately into the presence of the Lord to await the resurrection of our bodies. Now, when the Lord comes, there will be a resurrection that will take place of the saints of God. Paul describes it in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in which he tells us what's going to happen. He said the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which remain, if there's any that the saints, and there will be some saints living here on the earth, we which remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be. He says in the 15th chapter that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies, sown in corruption, will be raised in incorruption. Our bodies are sown in weakness, be raised in strength. Our bodies are sown in dishonor, they will be raised in honor. It is the body that you and I now live in is a corruptible body. It is a body that is affected by the curse of sin. We all grow old. You may not want to admit it. You may not be aware of it. Especially as you are very young, you think you will never get as old as the preacher is. But if the Lord allows you to live, someday you may be even older than what I am. So all of us are growing old, and we have wrinkles, and we have teeth that come out, and we have gray hair, and we have illnesses and sicknesses, and all those things are as results of the curse of sin upon our bodies. Our Lord told Adam, "The day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die." And when Adam and Eve had sinned, their bodies began to immediately to die. Now I believe that by the grace of God that God redeemed them from their sins, and they were given eternal life, and I believe that they're now with the Lord. That's my personal view about them. The Bible doesn't give us any clear understanding about that, but that's my understanding of it. But they began to die. Fact of the matter is, we are dying right now, all of us. You're not aware of it, maybe, but because of the process of your body restoring itself, you take in food and nourishment and oxygen, and your body is replenishing cells, but you have cells right now. All of us have cells that are dying in our body, and it's just a matter that we're being restored sufficiently that you're just not aware of it. But that process, again, as I said, begins to slow down, and soon the process of dying becomes more obvious. But we are going to have an eternal body in the resurrection. Body and soul will be resurrected. Body been resurrected. Body and soul will be joined together, and we shall be eternally in a glorified body with the Lord. Now, the unsaved, their bodies are going to be resurrected too. This is something that they have to look forward to. And it is a resurrection unto damnation. Now, the wicked who die without Christ are now in hell. The Bible tells us the Lord said that the rich man died, and being in hell, he was in torment. All unsaved who die without Christ go immediately into hell. There's no intermediate place. There's no purgatory. They go immediately to hell. Their souls go into hell. And they're tormented there. And they are in pain and torment even now. But they are going to have a resurrection. The Bible teaches that death and hell will give up the dead that are in them. The grave and hell will give up the dead that are in them. And they will come forth a resurrected body. Now the difference between the saint of God and the unregenerate is we'll have a glorified body. We'll have a body that when there is no evidence of sin and there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, that is the kind of body that we will have. A glorified body made like unto our Lord and Savior. John describes that in 1 John. He says that we do not know yet what we shall be like, but we know that when He shall appear, that we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. There is a glorious resurrection waiting for the saints of God when we will be resurrected and given glorified bodies made like unto Christ. That's not the case for the unregenerate. They are now suffering in hell. When the Lord comes in His judgment, there will be a resurrection of the unjust, and their bodies are going to be resurrected. But it's not a glorified body. It is a body that is still subject to the curse of sin, and it is a body wherein that they will be suffering for all eternity. And that body, where the Lord says, will cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Eternal judgment, eternal torment, eternal suffering is the state and the subject of all who die without Christ. Their bodies and souls will be in hell forever and forever. But for the saint of God, we have this precious subject that we're looking at today, salvation. The salvation of our souls, including with that is the salvation even of our bodies that I've been speaking about. And so Peter here is speaking about the subject of salvation and what it's all about. Because you see, he's going to be talking to us about suffering and suffering for Christ's sake. And so we need to understand what is going on. Paul says, unto you it is on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. So that's part of this salvation. And that's what we'll see as we look at this epistle. First of all then, the elements of salvation. And the very first element is the subject is a matter of election. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now this word elect actually occurs 17 times in the Greek New Testament. We don't have it in verse 1, but it's in the Greek, it's in verse 1. In the Greek it says, elect strangers. In verse 2 we have this word again. The very heart and the very basis of salvation is this subject matter of election. Now, you know, it's amazing how that there are many preachers in the world today who preach about salvation, but they don't say anything about election. And if they ever say anything about election, it's something that happens after we choose God. That's not the case. Election is a matter of God having chosen us. And so the word elect, 17 times in the New Testament, the word election is 6 times in the New Testament, and yet there are many today who are totally ignorant and not aware of this precious truth in the Bible. And it is the very basis of our salvation, the very heart of it. The reason why anyone is saved is because God has chosen them unto salvation. Now, I've had people tell me sometimes, well, Brother Hatfield, if I believe what you believe, that means no hope for my family members who are not yet saved. Well, my friend, the only hope of anyone is that they are one of God's elect. I had a man to call me on the phone just yesterday. He was concerned about his salvation. And he was reared in a Christian home. His father had been a Southern Baptist preacher. He was retired now. And this young man, 27 years of age, and he had gone through various religious experiences. He made a profession of faith as a young person and was baptized, got out into the world, and began to be associated with a Pentecostal church. And all this time, he knew that he was doing wrong, sinning throughout some, and he was come convinced of the idea that he had probably sinned against the Holy Ghost, and he'd been told that probably would never experience forgiveness of sin. Now, I proceed to tell him that I do not believe that sinning against the Holy Ghost is a thing that I know is something that none of God's elect will ever do, because the Bible says, the Lord said, that that's a sin that will not be forgiven. And I do not believe it is a sin that we are subject to in this day and age. I think that particularly it related to Israel in the days of Jesus Christ, as they saw him performing miracles, doing the mighty works that he was doing, and then those Pharisees and Sadducees said, he's doing this by the power of the devil. And that, the Lord said, you are blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, and that sin will never be forgiven you. There's no forgiveness for that sin. I believe it is exclusive for Israel in the days of Christ. That's my understanding of it. But this man was concerned about his salvation. I said, it's good that you're concerned. He said, how does a man know that he's one of God's elect or not? He had gone to our website. He had read what we believe about election and predestination. And he said, I'm troubled. How can I know that I'm one of God's elect? I said, well, I'll tell you that one of the evidence that you're one of God's elect is that you're concerned about your salvation. That's some evidence to me, some reason to believe that you may be one of God's elect, because God is troubling your heart about your sins. And it is one of the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you. And therefore, you need not to be so concerned whether you are not one of God's elect, but rather pursue after the Lord, read the Word of God, pray, and seek the Lord that He may be merciful toward you. But it is the very basis of our hope in Christ is that we are one of God's elect, and one of the evidence that we are one of God's elect is that God troubles us about our eternal salvation, about our sins. I told him, you are troubled about your sin because of the inward conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The wicked have no fear of God, and they have no fear and concern about their sins. They can pursue sin, and there is seemingly no evidence of any conviction and concern at all. Oh, they have remorse when they get caught. Somebody else knows about it. They have to go to jail and things like that, or they pay fines, or wife or a husband finds out about the infidelity. There's some remorse about that. But I'm talking about inward conviction and an inward remorse over sin. Godly repentance that the Bible speaks about. That godly repentance about sin is one of the evidence that we are one of God's elect. And it is that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification spirit and belief of the truth. Because God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. The Lord told the apostles on one day, He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you might go forth and bring forth fruit. Psalm 65 and verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach or come unto him. You see, the Armenians and the free willers, they make great emphasis on the fact that we have to accept the Lord. We have to come to the Lord. We have to approach unto God. We have to accept the Lord. Well, the problem is with that, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot come. The Lord said that. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But he tells us, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to draw us and to bring us unto Christ. And the reason he does that is because we are chosen in God, by God, unto salvation before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that you should be before him holy and without blame, in love, having predestinated you on the adoption of salvation. Paul says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now everyone talks about grace as being how we're saved. Everyone, even the Catholics, talk about salvation by grace. The Armenian talks about salvation by grace. But they don't understand what grace is. Oh, they say that it's God's gift. God's free gift to you. Well, yes, salvation is God's free gift to us. But we must understand that to work on us, that salvation would be effectual in our life. Illustration again, if I were to set a pot of gold up here on this table and tell you people to come up here and get it, but if you were all dead, or if you were all paralyzed and you could not move, you could not come. Or if you were deaf in your ears and you could not hear, and I said, come up here, I'll give you some gold, you wouldn't respond. So there must be something done in us by God in order that we might come to him. And so salvation is grace. Grace is more than just an offer or a free gift. Grace is the operation of God in our hearts and lives that brings us onto this salvation. It is God reaching out to us and drawing us onto him. It is God quickening us and making us alive that we would come unto him. It is God opening our ears and giving us eyes to see and a heart to hunger after him that causes us to come unto him. And so salvation is not just an offer. Oh, I hate that word when it comes to talk about salvation. The offer. There's even much discussion today among some Calvinists, so-called Calvinists, and they talk about the free offer of the gospel. We do not offer anything. I cannot offer anyone anything. Salvation is not mine to offer to you. We believe in the free declaration of the gospel. I believe that our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am responsible unto God to go preach the gospel to every place and to everyone that I possibly can. But I can't offer anyone salvation. That's God's business. And he doesn't offer, he effectually draws his people unto Christ. And so the very nature of salvation is this matter of election. And then Peter says it involves foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now that doesn't mean that God just foreknows about us. It means that God foreloves us. Paul writes about this in Romans the 8th chapter. He says, for whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate. Foreknowledge is the cause of election. The reason why God chose you is because he foreloved you. He set his love upon us. He elected to love us. Paul again in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because the Lord hath loved us, therefore he chose us unto salvation. In Romans 8, I use the word foreknow, for those whom he did foreknow. In Romans 11th chapter, Paul uses that word again. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. You see, it's not foreknowing about something. It is foreknowing a people, affection. We've pointed this out as we talk about Matthew the 7th chapter. For the Lord would say unto the workers of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That very obvious, the Lord knows about them. He knew that these people who claim that they were doing these mighty works in God's name, in thy name have we not done many mighty works, and he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not. He is saying that to people that he knows all about them. And so it's not a matter of God knowing about us, it's a matter of God embracing us in love, setting his love upon us even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 again in verse 5, 4 and 5, having chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we should be before him holy and without blame. Now the next two words in the King James, the next two words, in love. They should go with verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'll get it right in a minute. 2 Timothy 1:9. For he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so he foreloved us and chose us unto salvation because he would sovereignly manifest this salvation to us. And so we are chosen unto salvation because God hath foreknown us, foreloved us. Now look at the next thing what Paul says, Peter says. The next element of salvation, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Salvation includes sanctification. Now, there are those that teach that sanctification is something that we must work out and that we must do. And sanctification is they call it a second work of grace. And after you have been born again, they say, well, you've got to start praying and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you will get sanctified. Fact of the matter, there are those that teach that you're going to get so sanctified that you'll never sin. Well, that's not according to the Bible. The Bible teaches that we have a sinful nature as long as we're in this body, and we're all going to sin. That is our continuous nature that we have until we die. John writes unto you, he says, if any man say he hath no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The very evidence that the truth is in us, that Christ is in us, is that we are aware of our sins and we confess our sins. But he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do sin. We have a nature to sin. But there is something that God has done for us, a provision that God has made for us whereby that we are always in right standing with God. I said we're always. The young man that I spoke about called me yesterday. He was troubled about some sin in his life. He said, I have bad thoughts. I think things that he said, it's a terrible thought that come to my mind. He said, I can't believe that a Christian person, a born-again person, would have those bad thoughts. I said, son, he was 27, so I could call him son. I said, young man, listen. I said, I'm 68 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 13 years of age. And I said, I still have bad thoughts come to my mind. And I gave him the illustration that you've heard me talk about, how that I was driving down the road and saw the empty armored car, and I said, a thought went to my mind, go steal the money out of it. I thought, where in the world did such terrible thought come from? And then I just realized it was the devil speaking to my mind. The devil has access to our minds. He can put bad thoughts in your minds, and he knows how to do it. See something, hear something. That's the reason why that you need to be careful of what you look at, and you need to be careful of the kind of music that you listen to and the kind of stories you hear. See, is it bad to listen to bad jokes? Yes, it is, because it's filling your mind with evil thoughts. Is it bad to listen to bad music? Yes, it is, because it causes an impact on you. It affects your emotion. Oh, it don't bother me. I can listen to this stuff. Yes, it does. They know it does. That's the reason why you go into the malls and they're playing this good, lively music, you know. They don't play the funeral drudge at the mall. They want you to spend money. And so they dumpty 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 dump, and they can affect your emotions. They can affect your emotions. Music can affect your emotions, bad or good. And so you need to listen to the right kind of music. Satan can have impact on your emotions through your mind. What you look at, what you think about, Paul says, if there be any... Well, let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 3 of Philippians, I'm sorry. Started quoting it, and it slipped my mind. Well, someone else had to get it to me later on. Think on these things. Let me see if I'm not in the Colossians. 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Is that where I want to be? Good. Thank you. Finally, brethren. Here we are. Thank you. Finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind up with good thoughts. Meditate on them. Meditate on the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart. That's what David says. Wherewithal shall a young man take heed unto his ways? By taking heed of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed of the Word of God. Thy word, he said, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You meditate on God's Word. You read God's Word. You study God's Word. You memorize the Word of God, and it is a shield and a barrier to keep out the thoughts of Satan. I told him, I said, young fella, I'm not judging you, but from what you say to me, I'll tell you that you're not reading your Bible and praying very much, are you? He said, no. He said, I just seem to have enough time to do that. I said, that's your problem. I can tell you from my own personal experience, whenever I'm not reading the Word of God, praying, there are bombardments of evil thoughts, bad behavior that goes on with it because of the lack of meditating on spiritual things. But there's something that holds us all the time. I told him, I said, you mentioned your father. You are his son. And you will be his son as long as he lives. In fact, matter as long as you live. You're his son. That's a relationship you can never deny. When both of you are dead, it'll be in the history book that you were the son of such and such person. That is your relationship. Understand that? Yes. I said, but your fellowship becomes broken sometimes. I said, that's, we as Christians, we have a relationship with God that never can be broken. And here's what Peter is talking about. We are sanctified, sanctification of the Spirit. You see, that's what God the Holy Spirit does to us when He regenerates us. He makes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that doesn't all affect us 100% instantaneously. You know? You don't just automatically change everything in your life when you become a regenerated person. What happens is that God puts His nature within you and it begins to affect your old nature. Now, the old nature is always there, but you begin to feel that you don't like the way that old nature manifests itself because God puts His nature in your heart and life. And when you begin to do what's wrong because you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, you have a conviction about it. You see, sanctification means to be made holy. That's what we are. By the blood of Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, when you are regenerated, we are made to be and declared to be holy beings. God, the Holy Spirit, abides in our hearts. And He lives in us from the very moment of our regeneration. Now, that gives us comfort. It also sometimes gives you problems. Because sometimes you find yourself doing things that are grievous to the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that we should not quench the Holy Spirit of God. We have a nature, two natures, that are contrary to each other. We walk after the Spirit, and by the Spirit of God, we war against the flesh, and these two natures are at enmity one with another because we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just get all messed up, and we don't understand what's going on, and we have a nature that wants to go out here and do something wrong, but we have another nature that says, oh, don't do that, don't do that. But you go ahead and do it, and you say, I wished I hadn't done that. Paul describes it in the 7th chapter of Romans. Look at it. He talks about it. He says, oh, wretched man I am. You ever been there? You ever felt yourself to be such a wretched person? You never felt yourself to be wretched until the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with you. That's not our nature to feel that we are wretched beings. And the reason why he feels himself wretched in verse 24, oh wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this sinful nature that I have. And he talks about that. I find then a law, verse 21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The reason he wanted to do good is because he had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, but he still had this old nature. Here is the Apostle Paul, folks. Understand something. Here is the Apostle Paul recognizing, confessing, that I have this nature warring against each other, and that when I would do good, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, I find another law warring within me, evil is present with me. For I, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, can you not understand what Paul's talking about? If you've ever been born again, you know. You delight after the law of God. That's what you want to do. That's what you delight in doing. That's the joy of your heart, to walk in God's precepts all the days of your life. That's because of the sanctification of the Spirit. But we find another law. I see in verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bringing the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Paul talks about this law that's warring in him. Now, there is the matter of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's guidance, following after the Holy Spirit. Paul says in the 8th chapter that for the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, here is a blessed comfort. You've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you've been given a new nature. Therefore, you are no longer under the bondage of sin. It's made you free from the law of sin and death. Why is it then that I sin? Because we yield ourselves. That's what Paul talks about in the 6th chapter. He says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust of it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. It's a matter of yielding ourselves to sin. That's the reason why we do sin. But we have sanctification the Spirit of God. The Lord spoke about that in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the 36th chapter and verses 26 and 27. God speaks about this sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 and 27. He says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, here's one of the evidences that we've been born again, is that there's the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God that causes us to follow after the Lord. You see, I believe that when we've been born again by the Spirit of God, it has an impact on our life. Now, I said a while ago, it's not 100% instantaneously. Now, we have that new nature, but it doesn't always change everything instantaneously. Sorry to tell you, I'll never be perfect until I'm glorified. You will never be perfect until you're glorified. But hopefully, there should be and is some growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are growing up, maturing in Christ Jesus. That is the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby He uses the Word of God and the experiences of our life to make us to be mature Christians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul speaks about the work of the ministry. He says, the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God within us, using instruments, means, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, ministerial work, for the perfecting of maturing, what the word means, perfect here, maturing of the saints. Now, we are well aware of what the word maturing means. If you've had kids, you know what kids act like. And you know what your role is as an adult, is to help them to mature, to grow up. You do that by teaching them. You do that by correcting them when you have to. You are nurturing them that they might grow up to become men and women who are mature, not immature. Well, God is also maturing His people. Because we are His children, He is maturing us by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might become strong Christians and mature Christians. For the work, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know how children are like. You take them one day to the store and this is what they want. You take them an hour later, they want something else. And then they're never satisfied with what they have, just a bit temporarily, and it's hard to keep them, to get them to sit still and listen to a lesson. You know all about the problems of raising children. The problem is, Christians, people, we oftentimes act more like immature children than we do as mature Christians. But that's all involved with salvation, and that's what the sanctification of the Spirit is doing. That's what He is doing in us, because God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ has died for us. We belong unto Him. We are precious unto Him, and He is going to work in us sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says that God has made Him to be unto us wisdom and sanctification. He is our sanctification. And I'll talk more about that this afternoon. Let's have prayer. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We thank You for Thy word and pray that You will bless